continue this theme and this idea of being made ready. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about different things that I feel like the Lord is saying we need to be ready for. And we're going to begin that this morning with this idea of ready for Babylon. Everybody say ready for Babylon. Let's read the word of God here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 6 and 7, just a couple of verses. And then we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 for a good chunk of our time today. You can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app, and let's dig in. You guys ready to get into the word this morning? Here we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 6 through 7 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and captured it. And he bound Jehoiakim," that's the king of Judah at this time, "he bound Jehoiakim in bronze chains and led him away to Babylon." But verse 7 says, "Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the treasures from the temple of the Lord, and he placed them in his palace in Babylon." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for your anointing in this place and your presence and your glory. I thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. God, to show us your glory. God, hearing our prayer to let us know you more this morning. And I pray, God, as we dig into your word, Lord, that your word will come alive on the inside of us. Lord, that it will equip us. God, that it will prepare us. Lord, that it will refresh us, renew us. And Lord, it will do so because, God, we are not only looking for just an idea, but we're looking for you. Lord, I pray as we look together at your word, God, that you will show yourself, manifest yourself, move throughout this moment, and speak to each and every one of us. Let each of us have an encounter with you today, the living God, through the living word. In Jesus' name. Put your hand on your belly, everybody, online or in the building. Repeat this after me. Say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen." I want you to just imagine for a moment, if you will. Imagine you're about 15 years old. Imagine you growing up, you're from a good family, well-to-do family. You got everything provided for. You're not struggling too much. You're not wanting for anything. And I want you to imagine for just a moment that all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're ripped from everything you know. You're ripped from your family. You're ripped from your home. You literally watch the government that you know. You watch the nation that you were born into. You watch it crumble. You watch it basically cease to exist, at least in any form or fashion that you grew up knowing it as. And I want you to imagine that you're ripped from the place of your birth, ripped from your family, ripped from everything that you know, and you're transported into another land, another culture, where you don't know the language, where you don't know the people, where you don't know the customs, and where everyone around you is basically eyeballing you, giving you the stink eye, and is hostile towards your faith and the convictions that you hold. Can you see that? Can you imagine that? Well, guess what? That is exactly what takes place in those two little verses that I read. And that when it says that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquers Jerusalem and takes away some of the quote-unquote treasures from Israel, treasures from Judah, treasures from the palace, and takes them to Babylon, guess what? Some of those treasures happen to be people. And Daniel, when you see the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel is one of those people. That's exactly what happens in Daniel's life. And we can look at Daniel's life. We're going to look in the book of Daniel for the next few weeks. And we're going to see that what God does through Daniel and in Daniel, and the example that God sets through Daniel's life for us, is going to give us some tools, going to give us some ideas, going to give us some tips on how to be ready for Babylon. Everybody say Babylon. Now, have you ever experienced in your life a hostile culture? You ever been into a place where you just you felt, maybe it was in your head, or maybe it was legitimate, maybe it was real, when nobody appreciated you, nobody liked you. You just felt like people were staring at you going, who is this guy? Who is this kid? What's going on? I'll tell you what, I saw this one time in my life. When I was a youth pastor in Michigan, just outside Detroit, our church used to work fundraisers. We would do concession stands at all of the University of Michigan football and basketball games. Okay? Now, if you know anything about Michigan football, of course, there may be, unfortunately, and I pray for you, your soul, if you're an Ohio State Buckeye fan in this place. But there might be some Buckeye fans in the house. And if you know, if you're a Buckeye fan, you obviously were rivals as a Michigan fan. But listen, and there's always for years, there's been this rivalry of which stadium every Saturday during the college football season would have the most people, because the Buckeye Stadium holds about 120,000 people. Michigan Stadium holds about 120,000 people. And that's no joke, legit. Every single Saturday when there's a home Michigan game, man, 110,000 to 120,000 people would come into the streets of Ann Arbor, and we worked the concession stand, and we raised tens of thousands of dollars doing it, and we would sell, you know, hot dogs and popcorn and all that stuff to all the Michigan people. But I remember years ago being in the stadium. Some of you may remember this game, because years ago, Michigan's home opener, somewhere they're talking about mid-2000s, Michigan's home opener was against a Division III school from the hills of Kentucky called Appalachian State University, okay? And it, the reason this game was so significant is because this little tiny Division II or Division III NCAA school came into the big house in Ann Arbor and absolutely shocked the world when Appalachian State beat the University of Michigan at home on a Saturday morning. Did you remember that happening like 15 years ago? I guess if you don't, you didn't either follow football or you don't care, and that's fine. But here is the wild thing of this. Because I remember being in that stadium, which is jam-packed with 110,000 Michigan football fans, and in the fourth quarter, when it became painfully obvious that Michigan was not going to pull off a turnaround victory, you could hear a pin, literally, you could hear a pin drop in a stadium full of 110,000 people. And it was one of the most eerie, most bizarre scenes that you could just feel the awkward uncomfortableness of the moment as everyone just stood there with their jaws on the ground, shocked that this little team from nowhere came up and punched Michigan in the mouth. Okay? And as we're leaving the stadium, and everybody's, you know, it's just a sea of blue and gold, or blue and maize, as they call it, but it's gold, let's just be honest. But as a sea of blue and maize, people are just silently walking out of the stadium. And I'm just sitting here going, man, I can't believe it. Because it had probably been 100 years. Maybe, I don't think, it may have never happened in the history of college football. It was just such a historic moment in sports. And I remember thinking, man, it's so cool to be here. Even if I was only here selling hot dogs, I just have remembered that in my life. But here's the thing. All of a sudden, with people, and of course, if you're a Michigan football fan, and you got beat at your home opener on the first game of the season, your chances for a bowl, your chance for the championship were done during that time, and your season is pretty much looked at as over, and they were just stunned walking out. And in the sea of blue and gold, there was a small group of 10 to 20 people that were high-fiving, that were celebrating, that were having a party. They were having the time of their lives because there was this very small group of, and they were wearing green and white jerseys, and they were so fired up in the sea of 110,000 people. There were like 20 Appalachian State fans that, man, you'd have thought they just won the Super Bowl. I mean, they were losing their ever-loving minds. And I remember thinking, these guys need to get out of this stadium before something bad happens to them, because there's a bunch of drunk, angry college football fans that are about to lose it. They were in the middle. They were having a party in the middle of one of the most hostile environments that you can imagine, okay? And I wasn't a part of it, but I could feel the tension. I thought, man, there may not be a more hostile environment on earth than these Appalachian State fans right now, and they did not care. Listen, that's literally what happens in Daniel's life. Daniel was a member of the royal family. He was a part of the upper echelon of culture and society in Judah and part of the royal family in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the Babylonian Empire comes in and takes over and destroys what's left of Judah, Jerusalem, destroys the temple. Nebuchadnezzar takes over, and Daniel is plucked from his comfortable environment and placed in the middle of a hostile environment. And I want you to understand, for the next few weeks, when we say Babylon, I know Revelation mentions Babylon, and a lot of people can draw a lot of prophetic conclusions, but when we, and I'm not going to go there with this series, because what I really think we need to get down to the base brass tacks of this is this, is Babylon represents a hostile culture, a hostile environment that is theoretically and most of their convictions stand opposed to the convictions of someone living for Jesus. That's Babylon. Amen? And listen to me, child of God. I believe with all of my heart that in this nation where we are right now as the church, and I'm not talking about just Red Life Church, I'm talking about believers in general, listen, we need to be ready for Babylon in our lifetime. Okay? And I don't mean that to be doom and gloom. What I'm saying is this. We need to be ready as believers and followers of Jesus to be able to live in the midst and to be able to follow Christ and to be able to follow God and live for God in the middle of an environment and a culture that is opposed to everything that we believe and stand for as followers of Jesus. And if we're not ready for Babylon, we will probably fall along with everything else. But God wants to make you and I ready in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to be ready. Turn to somebody else and say, I'm going to be ready. And here's what you need to understand. From this moment on in history, when Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem in history, and this is historical facts that happened, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire comes to power, guess what? Once this moment in 2 Chronicles that we just read happens, historically, the nation of Israel ceases to exist as its own nation, basically until 1947, and the Israel that we now know in the world exists today. From that point on until then, it was basically a nation state of whatever empire ruled at the time, from Babylon to Persia to Greece, even to Rome, and all throughout then. This is the end of the nation of Israel as it stands. Does that make sense? You following along with me so far? Okay. I'm not trying to give you just a history lesson. This is going somewhere, so stay with me. From this moment on in 2 Chronicles, all the way through the Old Testament, and all the way through even to Jesus' time and the New Testament and the book of Acts, guess what? Following God and following Jesus and living for God took place in the midst of a hostile environment, in the midst of a hostile culture that did not agree and many times stood diametrically opposed to what God was calling you and I to do. Amen? So I want you to understand, as we watch the culture around us shift, and if you know anything about world culture, and if you've been a student of this, as far as the church is concerned, you'll recognize that basically in the world today, even though we might say, oh, well, we're being persecuted, the church, and there are some of that happening, but guess what? In places like Europe and Eastern Bloc countries and in Asia and even to our neighbors, the North Canada, guess what? The culture shifted away from being friendly to the gospel a long, long time ago. And America, the United States, has stood against that as one of the places that is the most welcoming to the gospel and welcoming to the Christian faith. But guess what? We are following that track along with the rest of the world. But I want you to understand something. Following Jesus has always been done in the midst of a hostile culture. So as you watch and as we watch things shift around us, and as we sense the culture around us become more hostile to church, become more hostile to faith, become more opposed to following Jesus, I want you to understand something. It's the way that it's been from day one. Amen? And we're not going to experience anything different or anything less. And we're going to be able to get through it just like they did if we allow ourselves to be ready for Babylon. Say, ready for Babylon. Now, ready for Babylon means this, that I am able to live in the culture and not participate with it. Let me say it this way. What Daniel shows us, and this is gonna come out a little different than you probably think it's going, but what Daniel shows us is that it is possible, watch this, it is possible to serve God, to prosper, to make a difference in the midst of a hostile culture. And Daniel shows us that it is actually possible to be a part of that hostile culture without participating in the sin of the culture around us. Let me talk to you about Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to look at Daniel in the lion's den for a few moments. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter and the whole story, but I want to encourage you to read that on your own. Read this whole book. But here's what happens. In Daniel chapter 6, famous story, Daniel and the lion's den, we're going to see probably the key elements of how, from this story, we can be ready for Babylon. Okay? Now, in Daniel chapter 6, we see in Daniel 1, he talks about the history, how he got to Babylon from that moment in 2 Chronicles. We read the story of him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were friends, okay? They were all together. They came up together. They were all taken in this moment from 2 Chronicles that we read a second ago, and they were all brought to Babylon to live, to be trained, and to serve the king. But I want you to understand something, that between like Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel chapter 4 and 5, the writing of the wall, listen to me, decades pass between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6, okay? When Daniel chapter 6 comes along, in fact, Daniel has outlived the Babylonian emperor Nebuchadnezzar and outlived the Babylonian empire. He is now, Babylon has actually been overtaken by the Persian empire, and Daniel is now serving a Persian king. After being ripped away from his homeland, ripped away from his culture, and watching his nation crumble, this is where Daniel has been for the majority of his life. Okay? You follow me so far? You with me? Let me hear you. Amen? Say amen online if you're still with us. Now, check this out. Trust me, we're going somewhere here today. Daniel serves God so faithfully, serves Nebuchadnezzar, serves Darius, who's the Persian Empire here, serves whoever God puts over him in the midst of this hostile. Now remember, these are not Jesus followers or Jesus. This is obviously Old Testament. These are not followers of Jehovah. These people do not respect. In fact, they are idol worshipers. They are people who sacrifice children to fires. They are people who worship other gods and demonic influence and have no care or no worry or no thought of all to Jehovah, the Ten Commandments, Moses, the law, or any other of those things, and yet Daniel serves there faithfully. Not only does Daniel serve there faithfully, but Daniel serves to be a blessing and to be a benefit to the people that are actually hostile, to people that he would look at and go, hey, you, my friend, are a sinner. And Daniel works to serve those people and make their lives better using the gifts that God's given him. Does that make sense? And in fact, Daniel serves so well that the thing that happens in Daniel's life to bring about this Daniel and the lion's den story is the Bible says that Darius, the Persian ruler, loved Daniel so much, and Daniel had done such a great job that he was about to make Daniel number two in all the land just under himself. And the Bible says that the other Persian rulers and leaders got so offended at this that they began to devise a plot to try to take Daniel out. And this is what they were able to come up with. They said this, and you can read the story in like Daniel chapter in the earlier part of Daniel 6. They said, the only way that we're going to trip him up is if it comes to some matter of his religion or some matter of God. We're only going to be able to get him because he served so well and was so excellent and was so full of character and integrity that there was no other way to get him tripped up. And let me just say this. Listen to me close. Again, I cannot stress this enough. Daniel is an island to himself. He is following God. He is serving Jehovah, okay? And there is no one else around him who is there to help. In fact, all of the people that he works for and works with are all sinners, idol worshipers, baby sacrificers, and all the other like. And Daniel serves there with such excellence. And Daniel stays so true to what God has called him to do that the only way they can do anything to him is if they come up with some kind of scheme to trip him up over his own religion, over his walk with God. And let me just say this. Listen to me close. Church, don't miss this. If you are going to be disliked by the world around you, be disliked for the right reason. And the right reason is that we are disliked because of a radical love for Jesus, not because of our hatred of people. Because it would have been real easy for Daniel to get up on his high horse and be like, do you know who I am? Do you know who's God, who I follow? Do you know Jehovah? Do you know that all this stuff you're doing is sinful? And do you know that all the stuff you're doing is not what God has called you to do? And it would have been so easy for Daniel to have been such a judgmental jerk that there would have found other reasons to dislike them. Amen? And listen, the example we need to pull from that is as we watch our culture shift around us, and as we watch people who are hostile to the gospel continue to make choices that oppose the gospel, it will be very easy for us to fall into and to think that for us to serve God, we need to fight with them and get into a war with them and try to bring them over to our side. And that is not the example that we see in Scripture. Amen? And if you spend all your time arguing and fighting over politics and over this and over that with the people around you, don't turn around and then talk about how you're being mistreated and how you're being misjudged and how you're being persecuted. It could very well be that people don't like you because you're being a jerk. It has nothing to do with your love of God. It's because you spend all your time, and listen, as the church, if we spend all of our time fighting with the people that God has called us to love and to reach and to win with the gospel, how will we ever reach them? Amen? Put that up again on the slide, too. So if I'm going to be disliked because of our radical love for Jesus. Not because we're fighting with people all the time. Not because we're hating people all the time. Not because we're being a jerk to people all the time. Come on, somebody. Amen, somebody? Be disliked for the right reason. And there are three things in this story we see that I'm going to need in my life to be ready for Babylon. The first one is this. So here's the scheme they came up with. The people trying to trip up Daniel said this. They said, let's go to the king and let's convince the king to set an edict throughout the entire empire that says that no one can pray to any other god except for you, King Darius, for the next 30 days. And their thought was this: we know that Daniel will not abide by that. And when Daniel prays to his God, Jehovah, we'll be able to go and get him punished. And this, you can see, again, obviously, Darius is probably a good king, but he's ungodly. And he's like, that sounds like, yes, pray to me and me alone. That sounds like a great idea. They're gassing him up. Darius, you're the greatest. You're the man. You're the greatest emperor of all time, right? Let's tell everybody throughout the whole land to pray only to you for the next 30 days and just gas up the name of King Darius. And says, that sounds like a great idea. So they do that. He sets out this edict. And then this is what the Bible says in verse 10 of Daniel 6. This is the key verse. This is so key. This is pivotal. It says that Daniel, once he heard the law, he says Daniel went to his house and prayed as usual. Everybody say, pray as usual. The Bible says Daniel goes home, kneels down with the windows open towards Jerusalem, and prays as usual. And there are a couple things I think is real interesting. I want you to notice that Daniel goes into his home privately to pray. yet he's but he's willing to open the windows. He's not hiding. He's doing it openly, but he's doing it privately as well. Does that make sense? Do you know it's possible to live your faith and to live for God and to worship God privately without making everyone else around you uncomfortable, yet openly enough to where anybody that looks in can see your devotion and can see God working in your life? That's what Daniel does. And the Bible says that he goes down, and without missing a beat, the Bible says that Daniel prays as usual, just like he did every single day. And this is what you need to take away from that. Listen to me close. When prayer is my usual, I will see God do the unusual. Amen, somebody? When prayer is my usual, I'll see God do the usual, do the unusual. And I have got to make prayer my usual. I've got to make prayer my default. I've got to make seeking God and relying on God my usual everyday thing if I'm going to be ready for Babylon. See, what we do so many times is we use prayer as a defensive strategy so that when things start to crumble around us, that's when we run into our room and pray. But you see, Daniel didn't need to do that because he had already been praying for all these years that he had been living in the midst of Babylon. And so when the edict came, he didn't need to change. He didn't need to go get prayed up. He didn't need to go get himself ready. Daniel stayed ready through prayer. And if we're going to be ready for Babylon, prayer is going to have to be my usual. But when prayer is my usual, I'll see God do the unusual. What was the unusual thing that happened? I'll go and spoil the story for you. Daniel gets thrown into a pit of lions. The Bible says that Darius the king loves Daniel so much that he had this ungodly king. The Bible says he was praying for Daniel. The Bible says Darius stayed up all night fasting and praying for Daniel. He wasn't even a follower of God. He's praying for Daniel. He didn't want to do it, but he had to stay to his word. He made a law. He had to stick to it. The Bible says Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and Daniel survives. The angel of the Lord shuts the mouth of the lions. Why? Prayer was as usual. God showed up and did the unusual. Amen, somebody. And I want you to notice what Daniel doesn't do. You know what? Because you can get something. Listen, you know what Daniel doesn't do? Daniel doesn't start a petition. Daniel doesn't argue with the king. Daniel doesn't rally a bunch of people around him and say, look how unfairly I'm being treated. Look how much I'm being persecuted. I mean, I'm just exercising my right to freedom of religion, and you're coming against me. This is unjust. He doesn't go on Facebook and start doing a bunch of crazy posts. He doesn't get a bunch of people rallied around him and against the king. He just shuts his mouth, prays, and lets God do what God does. Amen. Here's the second thing I'm going to need if I'm going to be ready for Babylon. I want you to watch this. In fact, I'm going to read this part. The night goes by. Daniel spends the night in this pit with these hungry lions who don't eat him miraculously. The Bible says the very next morning, it says early next morning, the king goes to check on Daniel because he was so worried about it. And in verse 21, when the Bible says that the king opens the pit to check on Daniel, verse 21 says, Daniel answered, Watch this. Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they should not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. And watch this. And I have not wronged you, your majesty. The second thing I need to do if I'm going to be ready for Babylon is I'm going to have to hold the people around me in high regard. I just need to hold God in higher regard. Does that make sense? See, notice in none of this, Daniel doesn't curse the king. Daniel doesn't call the fire of God down on the king and say, if you do this to me, God's going to destroy you. God's going to punish you. No, there's none of that. There's no arguing. There's no fighting. And when the king comes to check on Daniel, he says, long live the king. I have not wronged you in any way, king. Why? Daniel valued the people around them. See, listen to me, friend. It is possible for you and me to love God and hold Jesus and our faith in the highest regard, and at the same time value and hold the people that are even opposing us in high regard as well. Amen? You know why we have so much fighting and bickering and division? It's this, because we think that anybody that thinks differently or holds different values or opinions than us, we think that they're evil. Well, you're evil. Listen, how can I have any kind of genuine love and affection for someone if I legitimately believe that they are an evil person? Now, is there evil in the world? Of course. But most people aren't evil just because they're different. Come on, somebody. Amen? Most people aren't evil just because they disagree with me. They may be wrong. They probably are. Just kidding. But they're not evil. And Daniel, as he's being thrown to the lions, still regards the king that he served enough to say, "Long live the king." Now, if it was me, I'd have probably foolishly said, see, I told you. Yeah, why don't you come down and give me, see what the lions do to you? Big shot. That would have been my attitude. Wrongly. Long live the king. If I'm going to be ready for Babylon, if I'm going to be ready to survive in a culture and be make a difference and reach people around me that are absolutely opposed to the Jesus that I serve, I'm going to have to value them, watch this, with the same value that Jesus valued them. And what is the same value that Jesus values people? It's this. Romans chapter 5 says that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for them, for us. Come on, somebody. So that means the person that I disagree with the most, the person that I think is making the biggest mistakes, the person I think that is leading our nation and leading our culture and leading our whatever to the brink of destruction or whatever, guess what? That's someone Jesus died for. That's someone's life that Jesus valued enough to spill his blood on Calvary for. And if that's how much Jesus holds them in regard, I've got to hold them in regard as well. I've just got to hold Jesus. See, the problem is when I get it flipped around, is when I hold God in regard, but I hold man in higher regard. No, I can hold you in regard, but just hold God higher. Come on, somebody. Got to regard people. I just got to regard God more. Doesn't that sound a lot like when Jesus said the two greatest commandments are what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're talking about here. If we're going to be ready for Babylon, we're going to have a whole lot of love for God and for people around us that not only do we disagree with, but are on completely opposite sides from. Turn to your neighbor and say, ready for Babylon. Thank you, the two of you that did that. Everybody, turn your neighbor. Say, ready for Babylon. And I'm almost done. The third thing that I've got to have is this. I've got to completely trust God and completely not have any trust in man or man's system. Amen? I've got to completely trust God in the middle of whatever jacked up system I find myself in, and I've got to recognize that there is not one perfect system that man has devised. There is not one perfect government that man has devised. There is not one perfect anything that man has put together. The moment that man put his hands on it, it became imperfect. Amen, somebody? And that same thing happens to a church. Guess what? The only perfect church is an empty church. The moment that we walked into it, it became imperfect. Amen, somebody? The only perfect government is one that that people aren't involved in. And the moment people got involved in it, it became imperfect. Amen, somebody? And so I've got to, so what's the answer? I've got to recognize that I don't care if it's Republican, Democrat, Green Party, Liberal, Conservative, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Catholic, Baptist, Episcopalian. Listen. There is no one that's got it all figured out. There is no one that it is all up to God. So I better put all my trust in God. That's what happens in Daniel's life. He prays prayers as usual. He regards and loves the people around him, even when they're being completely hostile towards him. And this is what it says in verse 23. It says, the king was overjoyed in order that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him. Watch this. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Trusted in who? Trusted in who? Trusted in King Darius? Trusted in Joe Biden? Trusted in Donald Trump? Trusted in whatever else? Trusted in God. Trusted in God. If I'm going to be ready for Babylon, I've got to put all of my eggs in God's basket. Amen, somebody? Now, this is something you need to understand. Back in Daniel chapter 1, in 2 Chronicles chapter, whatever chapter that was, when this first takes place, and Nebuchadnezzar plucks Daniel and plucks Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Jerusalem and brings them to Babylon, you need to understand. I'm going to dig into this a little bit more next week because we're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego specifically next week. But those Hebrew teenagers were indoctrinated and educated for a period of 3 to 4 years in all of the ways and in all of the languages and in all of the systems of Babylon. See, they really had to figure it out, because when they took over land, they wouldn't just decimate everyone. They would decimate the land, but then they would take the best of the best and the best and the brightest of each culture, and they would bring them and they would take them and put them to work in their own government, in their own places of business, and their own so that the empire could continue to grow. I mean, that's a good way to do it, right? But to do that, they were indoctrinated and had to learn all of the systems and all of the ways of the culture that they were going to be forced to live in. Okay? Are you following me so far? The goal was to tear down all of the parts of their old culture, even all of the parts of their old faith, so that they could be completely assimilated into the hostile culture that they were now called to serve in. And this indoctrination was, I mean, this was like a college degree. This was a 3 to 4 year program of high education meant to completely tear down all of the old and replace it with all of the new and then put them to work. But I want you to notice something. Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Chronicles, we read, he comes in, destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple. This is actually, this happens 2 or 3 times. This is actually the 2 Chronicles that we read at the beginning. That's the first part of this. This takes place over a period of 10 to 15 years of this back and forth between Nebuchadnezzar going to Jerusalem, taking a little bit, destroying a little bit, leaving, coming back, taking a little bit more, destroying a little bit, until finally the temple is destroyed. What's the temple represent? We just talked about the temple earlier in worship. Solomon built it, the place where they came to worship God. Though it was the physical representation of the entire Jewish faith and religion, of everything that God had established from the beginning through Moses and would fulfill and has fulfilled through Jesus what we are grafted into. And I want you to watch this. God allows it to be torn down. God never has a problem tearing down something that even he started when I have completely jacked it up to a point where it doesn't look anything like what he intended it to be. And some of that is what Babylon is doing. God, why would God allow that to happen? Because the people of Israel, even though they had a temple and they said some words and they went to church, their hearts had been far, far, far from God for a very, very, very long time. Come on, somebody. And so God allows Babylon to come, shake things up, tear some things down so that God can begin to rebuild something new. But here's what you understand. Listen. And some of that may be happening around us, and I believe we're going to see that happen around us, which is why I feel in my bones God is saying, be ready for Babylon. I want you and I to be ready. Amen? Listen, here's what you need to understand. This is why you don't need to worry. This is why you're like, this is not a downer message, and here's why. Because Babylon may be able to tear down religion. Babylon may be able to tear down tradition. But genuine faith and genuine relationship with God will stand. And it doesn't matter. Listen, when I have fallen in love with Jesus, when I have surrendered my heart truly, deeply, genuinely to Jesus, it will not matter what happens around me. Everything else can get torn down. They can tear this building down. They can outlaw us coming together. They can put a lock on the door. I will still find some way, somewhere to worship, to pray, to seek God, and to hopefully reach other people with the gospel. And it may not look like it did in Jerusalem, but I'll figure out how to make it work in Babylon if I've got to. Why? Because religion can fall, tradition can be torn down, but genuine faith will stand in the midst of everything falling down around me. That's what Daniel shows us. In the midst of the most unbelievable hostile environment you can imagine, in the midst of watching the culture that he's now serving, watching the kings that he's now working for tear down everything that he knows, everything that he holds dear, everything that he holds sacred, his faith and his relationship with God stand. And so will yours. Genuine. If it's not just because it's a tradition, it'll stand. Stand me all over this place this morning. You know why Appalachian State fans, as they're walking out of that stadium with 110,000 people all looking at them like they want to punch them, every single one of them, in the mouth, while they're all in mourning for their loss, while they're able to party? You know why? Listen, because they're so wrapped up in their victory that they are paying no attention to the hostile environment they're in. They're so caught up in the party. They're so caught up in the victory. Guess what? That's exactly what Jesus wants for you and me. In the midst of a hostile culture, in the midst of a hostile environment, we can be so caught up in our own victory in Christ. We should be so caught up in our own relationship with God. We should be so caught up in the freedom that we have as sons and daughters of God that, man, we don't feel the need to fight and argue and belittle and point fingers at the people around us. We can just live and enjoy the relationship that we have with God no matter how hostile around us it is. Come on, somebody. You can have that kind of victory, and that's the exact kind of victory that you and I are supposed to have. Start playing for me, guys. Amen? Wouldn't it be great to be so caught up in the joys of salvation, so caught up in the victory in Jesus, so caught up in your walk with God and the grace that you know and the mercy that's been poured out on you and the love of God that you have from the Father through Jesus Christ, that you can just walk oblivious. You can just live obliviously in wonderful ignorance to all the crooked eye looks going on around you. Because at the end of the day, I decided a long time ago that I was going to live for him and not the people around me anyway. Amen, somebody? And that's the kind of victory we can have. Listen, ready for Babylon? I'm going to have to get so wrapped up in my walk with Jesus that everything else around me is just white noise. Amen, somebody? Can I tell you something? That might seem impossible. You might say, man, that is such a far... Listen, I'm going to tell you something. That is exactly the kind of real, genuine, and dynamic relationship with Jesus that you can have today. Amen, somebody? Amen. If you're in this place and you don't know him, or maybe you're in this place, you're like, man, I've prayed some prayers and I come to church, but I don't know if my religion can stand up to that kind of scrutiny. I don't know if my religion can stand up to that kind of pressure. Well, then I would suggest, friend, that maybe today is a day that you say goodbye to religion and say hello to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place today. If you're with us online still this morning, this moment is for you as well. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front, but I am going to invite you right now today in just a moment to raise your hand to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. Listen, I am not inviting you to become a member of the church. I'm not inviting you to just go through a bunch of religious motions. I'm inviting you to know a Jesus who loves you, who died on a cross for you, and who wants to fill you with so much of His Spirit and His power and His presence and His love for you that you can stand with your head high, oblivious and not worried, not bogged down, not torn down by all of the hostility and all of the things around you. You can get so caught up in that. Man, right now you say, well, how do I do that? Listen. You say, well, I've said the prayer. I've repeated the prayer after you before, Pastor Justin. Listen, we're going to do the same thing, but maybe today is a day where something clicks. Maybe you said yes to that before, but man, you never really experienced that relationship. It's the same process. It's the same process. A, B, C. I accept. I've got to accept that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I've got to accept that none of my good works are good enough to give me any real peace. I've got to accept that I am not a good enough or strong enough person to make that applicable for myself. I've got to come to terms and come to grips with that. And this is something only you can sort out in your heart. This is something only you can sort out between you and God. Jesus is the answer for all of my lack. Believe that Jesus is who He said He was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, sent from heaven to pay the price for you and for me. And then see, confess. Romans chapter 10, 19 says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and so shall you be saved. Something inside of you saying, man, it's time to move from religion to relationship. It's time to move from religion to relationship. It's not about just being a better person. It's not about just, listen, it's not about just being a better person. We are not bad people who need to be better. We are sinners who need a Savior. See, here's what religion does. Religion will tell you to pray the prayer that we pray almost every single Sunday. And religion will say, pray the prayer and you'll be a better person. Here's what you miss. The prayer is not designed to make you a better person. The prayer is designed to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and to Him as your Savior. Some of you today, maybe the Lord is dealing with you, and you're going to pray the prayer, but you're going to abandon the idea that praying the prayer is making you a better person. You're praying the prayer today to fall into the loving arms of a Savior because you're a sinner. Wherever on the spectrum you fall into that, whatever this is, I want you to know this moment's for you. If you're in this place this morning, say, man, I want to say yes to a relationship with Jesus today. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, maybe for a real time, away from you're abandoning religion. Maybe it's a rededication, whatever it is, right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you right now to raise your hand all over this room. And if you're watching online, raise your hand and drop that in the comments. Say, I'm praying that prayer, amen. Amen. Stick some hands up in this place this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I want everyone in this room to pray this prayer out loud so that you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Jesus, if you're watching online, at home, or wherever you are, pray this too. Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am, a sinner who needs a Savior. And I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did it all just for me. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creature. Help me to live for you every single day from this moment on. Forgive me, wash me, make me clean in Jesus' name. Lord, I give you my life, my past, my future, and my right now. All belongs to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll make that real. Lord, whether we've prayed that before in a religious way, God, you're doing this in a fresh way. You're bringing us into a fresh, new, real relationship with you. Or Lord, whether it's the first time that we've said those words, whether it's the first time that we've made that commitment in our heart, God, wherever it is, Lord, I pray that you would begin to work in us a fresh and a real relationship with you, a genuineness of faith that will stand in the midst of any sort of scrutiny, no matter the environment, no matter the place you put us in. And Lord, I thank you that as we walk with you, as we live for you, as we serve you, as we get to know you, you are continuously making us ready for Babylon, whatever that looks like in our life and in our day that we live, in Jesus' precious name. Stretch your hands this way and receive this blessing from the Lord right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and the Lord give you peace in Jesus' name. Even in the midst of Babylon, you are making us ready in the name of Jesus. Amen.